last in the series of heroes this morning. And we've been looking at various characters in the Bible. And one thing we've noted throughout the series is that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. God takes these ordinary individuals, he empowers them, and they end up achieving extraordinary feats for God. The heroes of the faith. Paul's no different. Paul was an ordinary person. But, you know, here's another thing with God and these heroes. God takes the person we least expect, and he transforms them to achieve something incredible. And that is the story of Paul's life this morning. I just want to read to you, just listen to this morning by way of introduction. By the time you knew what to call it, you were neck deep in it. You toddler walked and talked, smelled cranes and swung bats, gurgled and giggled your way out of nappies into childhood. You'd noticed how fellas aren't girls. You noticed that dogs aren't cats. And at pizza, well, it sure beats spinach. And then somewhere in the midst of it all, it hit you. At your grandpa's funeral, perhaps. Maybe when you waved bye-bye to your big brother as he headed off to university. You realise that these days are more than ice cream trips, homework and pimples. This is called life, and this one's yours. Complete with summers and songs and grey skies and tears, you have a life. You didn't request one, but you have one. A first day, a final day, and a few thousand in between. You have been given an honest-to-goodness human life. You have been given your life. No one else has your version. You'll never bump into yourself on the pavement. You'll never meet anyone who has your exact blend of ancestry, loves, and longings. Your life will never be lived by anyone else. You're not a jacket in an attic that can be recycled after you're gone. And who pressed the accelerator? As soon as one day is lived, voila, here comes another. The past is past, and the good old days are exactly that. Old days, the stuff of rear-view mirrors and scrapbooks. Life is racing by. And if we aren't careful, you and I will look up, and our shot of it will have passed us by. Some people don't bother with such thoughts. They grind through their days without lifting their eyes to look. They live and die and never ask why. But you aren't numbered amongst those people this morning, or you wouldn't be here at Exchange Church. It's not enough for you to do well. You want to do good. You want your life to matter. You want to live in such a way that the world will be glad that you did. But how can you? How can I? Can God use us? That's an excerpt this morning from a little book by Max Lucado. Outlive your life. You were made to make a difference. And you are this morning. You are. I want to tell you that you are. So let's look at Saul as he began his life. Because that's what Paul started out as. Saul was his Hebrew name. And, you know, Saul wasn't even brought up in the land around Jesus. He was brought up in a place called Tarsus, which is in the south of modern-day Turkey. It was a prosperous place with a revered university. There was Athens, Tarsus, and Alexandria. And Tarsus was like the Oxford, Cambridge of the day. So it was held in high esteem. He was born around the time of Jesus, a contemporary of Jesus Christ. So within about 5 years or 10 years or so. His parents were Jews, but also Roman citizens. And Paul adopted this a privileged status when, he was born. Paul learned his trade as a tent maker in accordance with the Jewish custom for young men to learn a trade. Paul went to Jerusalem as a young teenager, 13 and 14, to be schooled under the Jewish rabbi Gamaliel. Bit like going to learn football under David Beckham or something like that. This guy was a top rabbi. But Paul, or Saul as he was then, developed into a zealous Jew. He was really a fiery character. You know, Andrew was saying last week about Peter and these guys. You know, they were rough guys, rough diamonds, if you like. You know, anybody who's ever been to southeastern Europe, who has been to Greece or parts of Italy and that, you know, these guys are all like this here and they talk with their hands and all of this. Well, Paul was a bit like that. You know, he wasn't, you know, I don't know, sometimes we have this idea of these people that they sort of clasp their hands together and they levitate 2 or 3 inches above the ground. But he was an ordinary, fiery, southern European guy. But this fire within him was turned into the persecution of the church. Saul religiously held to his Jewish beliefs. It says in Acts 8, verse 3, "But Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." In fact, Saul took it further than that. He wanted to go further afield to Damascus to round up fleeing Christians he considered to be heretics. It says in Acts 9, verse 1 and 2, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them to Jerusalem." Saul had developed himself into a religious bigot, spewing out hatred and murderous intentions. In fact, in his account with Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 11, he says he was obsessed. You know, Andrew talked about labels last week. One label we would stick above this guy's head at this point in his life was he was radicalized. He was a fundamentalist. However, Saul of Tarsus encountered Jesus Christ. You know, it would be horrible if the story ended there where it did. But Saul, on his journey to Damascus, on his journey to do bad things to good people, encountered Jesus Christ. There's nowhere this morning that God's love and grace can't reach down to. It can reach anywhere. And that includes even to the most fundamental and bigoted person who existed, or we have record of here, Saul of Tarsus. Acts 9, verses 3 to 7 records this experience. It says, "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Well, who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one." Two things to point out here. Number one, Saul didn't recognize it was Jesus. He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The person Saul was persecuting, he didn't even know who he was. The second thing, despite all of this situation that was going on, he obediently followed. And we also find something interesting about this experience here that Saul had on the Damascus Road. When, again, going back to the account of the same incident that he gave when he was talking with Agrippa in Acts 26, God spoke over Saul's life there and then. "I've got a job for you to do, Saul. I've got something I need you to do." So Saul gathered himself up. He went to Damascus. Soon after his arrival in Damascus, God spoke over his life again, this time to a guy called Ananias. In Acts 9, verse 15, it says this, "But the Lord said to him," that's to Ananias, "'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel.'" That's the second time God has spoken over his life in a matter of days. Now, let's put this into some perspective here. Only but a few days ago, this guy was rounding people up and throwing them in prison. Who would want to be in Ananias' shoes? I don't see any hands. Probably quaking, going, "You know, but Lord, you know, this guy here, he's a nutcase. He's going to round us all up and drag us all off back to Jerusalem. You know, he's not a nice guy." But he didn't do that. He heard God's voice and he responded to it. And do you know what the thing is here? And something I have noticed with other heroes, God speaks over their life, but also there's someone else involved. There's an obedient, godly servant involved. With David, it was Samuel. Samuel was also quaking. If Saul finds out about this, I'm a dead duck. I'm done for. And here we have Ananias. A few verses in Scripture, that's all. But wow, what a thing to do, to go to Saul and to speak over him and to speak truth into his life. What has God spoken over your life today. Andrew's talked about labels last week. The world puts labels on us, but God speaks things over our lives. And sometimes he takes other people to come into our lives and speak to us his truth. Listen to God this morning. Don't listen to the world round about you. You are precious to God. God loves you. And God has great plans for your life this morning. Let me tell you that. So Saul the bad guy, soon became Paul, the Apostle Paul. God didn't change his name. He just used the Latin form of his name. I was trying to think about how this came about. And I thought, we have a student residence where I work. And we get students in from Taiwan. We had this one guy staying called Ping Nang Chang. It's a bit of a tongue twister. Well, he used the name Robert. Right? Don't ask me how he came up with that. He just did. He says, I'm Robert. Robert Chang. Something similar to that. Saul was a Hebrew name. Paul was the Latin or Roman name. So that's why he became Paul. So we have the bad stuff that Saul did beforehand. Saul had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And now let's look at his life afterwards. It was approximately 13 years from Paul's conversion, that experience on the Damascus Road, until his first missionary journey. The majority of this time was spent in Arabia, Antioch, and Tarsus, his hometown. Paul then completed 3 missionary journeys in about 9 years, 12 if you count the sandwich bits in between. He went around Turkey and southeastern Europe, and including his final trip to Rome for trial, he went a distance of around 10,000 miles. This is in a day before airplanes, before cars. Your choice basically was Shanks's Mirror, you walked, or you got on a horse, or you got on a boat. 10,000 miles, no mean feat. 5 times he was given 40 lashes less one. Well, what's this 40 lashes less one business? Well, the Jews would hand out 40 lashes less one because they thought, if I beat somebody 40 times, they go on to die. So 5 times Paul was beaten within an inch of his life. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was pelted with stones. 3 times he was shipwrecked, including once when he was adrift for a full day and night at sea. He faced dangers from the natural world, rivers, sea, wilderness, cold and exposure. He faced danger from people, Jews, Gentiles, robbers and fellow Christians. He faced dangers in the cities. He faced hunger and thirst and sleepless nights. He faced the emotional strain of being concerned for the churches that he had started and revisited. He was imprisoned for 5 to 6 years of his life post-Damascus Road. Despite this, 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament bear his name. Around half of another book, Acts, is about his life and travels. So at least half of the New Testament has a connection to the life of Paul. It's not wide of the mark this morning to say that outside of Jesus Christ, Paul had the biggest impact on Christianity since Christ himself. He was a major contributing factor to the spread of Christianity throughout the then Roman Empire and onward to what is now Western Europe. All this in around 30 years of ministry, before he himself was martyred in Rome under Nero's persecution of the Christians. Wow, what a life. Before and after. It's like the old football saying, it's a game of two halves. Here's Saul beforehand, the ravager of the church. Here's Paul afterwards, the exponent, the deliverer of the message about God's love and grace. What a change. Why was Paul so focused or so ardent, so persistent? Well, he was a man on a mission. He was single-minded and he was driven to make Jesus Christ and his life-giving grace and love known to many. Romans 15, verse 20, the first part says this, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. Paul wanted to tell people about God's love and grace because of the massive experience he had of it in his own life. He wasn't a timid character. We've already talked about these Southern European guys. Fiery guy. He was willing to be confrontational. He had what was called an incident at Antioch with Peter. Galatians 2, verses 11 to 16. He had a row with Barnabas over John Mark when John departed from the first missionary journey. But we see later on they must have sorted it out because 2 Timothy 4, verse 11 indicates that, you know, he wanted John Mark to come along with him again. Whatever you think about Paul, whatever you think about his theology, or your interpretation of his theology, what I want to focus on this morning is what I said at the start from the life of Paul, passion. Whatever you can level at Paul, you can't level that he was not full of passion. He was passionate in the first half of his life, but his passion was misplaced. God took that and used it for his glory. You know, passion provides purpose and direction. Passion provides a sense of belonging. Passion provides an ability or a forum for us to develop our skills and abilities. Passion leads to fulfillment. Passion is what drives scientists this morning to find cure for illnesses. Passion is what drives sportsmen and women to achieve new records and set new targets. Passion is what drives explorers to find new ground or to boldly go, if you like, where people hadn't gone before. What's your passion? What are you passionate about? What is it that stirs your heart into action? What is it that you could talk for hours about and spend loads of your time and money on? There are loads of things that people are passionate about. We sort of joked there about rugby and motorcycle racing and that. People enjoy sport, music, arts, academia, travel, literature. They're all valid. They're all good. They all have their place. But what about God? Where does God fit in? And how do we ignite a passion for the kingdom like Paul? How do we ignite that within our own hearts this morning? Well, we're going to cover some of those things. You know, folks, the biggest battle the church faces isn't with outright opposition or persecution. The biggest battle it faces sometimes is with apathy. You know, the sort of shrug of the shoulders. Folks, if we as the church can't be passionate about God, his love and his grace, we can't expect other people to suddenly just be passionate about love and his grace. Paul had people who were encountered in his life. Think of Ananias. I'm sure there were others in his life, especially in the 13 years. And Paul became inherently passionate about the kingdom of God. We also need to sort of get this passion within us. Let's consider the first thing. How can I become passionate? Well, the first thing is, you love God. Well done, Wayne. Like, you know, you've got up here, you're stating the obvious. But sometimes the obvious needs stated. Mark 12, verse 30 says this. This is the message rendition of this little verse. Love the Lord your God with all your passion, with all your prayer, with all your intelligence, with all of your energy. You see, God wants everything that you've got. He doesn't want just a wee small part. He doesn't want you to compartmentalize a wee box called Christianity or church. God wants the whole lot, the whole nine yards, the whole shebang. Why do you think he wants that? Well, consider his love for us. 1 John 3, verse 1 says this, and I'm using the NIV translation here because I love the word that it uses. It says this, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." I love that word, lavished. Let me tell you what that word means. That means giving without limits. What a brilliant picture this morning. We have a God who gives, he gives, he gives, he continues to give. He never impoverishes himself. He never empties himself of love. It keeps coming, it keeps coming, it keeps coming. It's like the Bethel song, One Thing Remains. On and on and on and on it goes. No matter how long we live, no matter what we do, we cannot make God's love for us run out. It is infinite. You'll never reach the end of it. Let's consider this morning the story of Mary and the perfume on Jesus' feet. This is found in John 12, verse 3. Then Mary took an extraordinary amount, almost 3/4 of a pound, of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She anointed Jesus' feet with it, then wiped his feet dry with her hair. The house was filled with the aroma of the perfume. What an amazing picture this morning of someone's love for God. You know, I would love, the, you know, in God's presence, that there would be a sweet smelling aroma of my love for him. And I would love it this morning if all of us here, you know, when God thinks of us, he thinks of a sweet smelling aroma. You know, some people saw this as wasteful, but Jesus saw it as beautiful. Our love for him is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Imagine the pleasure that God gets for us demonstrating our love for him, just as any parent would be delighted with their kid demonstrating their love for them. Those of you who are parents here this morning, see a little kid when you were younger, did they draw you a wee picture? Here's mommy or daddy or whatever, and they go and they hand it over to you. Did your heart not melt? You go, wow, this is this little kid's expression of love for me. I have a funny story about that. I obviously don't come from the city. I come from the country. We used to have these colouring competition, drawing competition things in primary school. And they used to take the pictures and hang them up in the local shopping centre. I don't know if they do that. Do they do that around here at Conswater or not, do they? From time, I've seen them down at the Bloomfield and Bangor. So here we go. I draw my picture. And my picture goes up in what is now Rushmere Shopping Centre in Craigavon. My mum walks in and sees it. Oh. I drew my mum in a long coat, a pair of wellies, a big stick rounding up the cattle. And it's my mum and dad formed part-time when I was younger. Now, I still get reminded of that, and I still get ribbed about that. But, you know, there's something in that, you know, that here I am expressing my love, or what I see of my mum. You know, and it's the same with yourself and little kids. So why should we love God? Well, because he first loved us. Love needs to be reciprocated. He pours out his love on us, and he longs for us to love him back. He longs for it. And it's the first step towards living a passionate life for God. The second is this, decisiveness. Romans 12, verse 1, the Amplified Version reads as this. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make, note these two words, a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all of your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Decisive dedication. We've got a picture here of an athlete. Who knows? Everybody knows who this is. Who is it? Mo Farah, Mr. Mobot. Mo Farah is arguably the greatest athlete that Britain has ever produced. He currently is the double Olympic and double world champion for the middle distances, 5 and 10,000 metres. He is the best at what he does now in the world. No one can touch him. But I want you to consider his life for a minute. He didn't wake up one morning and say, right, I'm going to stop the Kenyans and the Ethiopians in the Olympics. This is the pinnacle of his hard work and endeavour. You see, Mo Farah has to decide to get up in the morning. Mo Farah has to decide to go and train regardless of the weather. Mo Farah always decides he's going to eat the right things, always decides he's going to follow the good advice of his coaches when planning his race schedule and the type of training that he does, and always seeks to improve. The British cycling team's a bit like that. They improve little by little by little, and it ends up making a big difference. But they make a decision. What am I getting at here this morning? Yes, God, you know, there's an emotional pull there with God, but there also is a mind aspect here too. We need to decide to get up. When we get up every morning, I'm going to encourage somebody today. I'm going to bless somebody today. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to the prayer meeting. I'm going to go and speak to my friend and encourage them. We have to keep making these decisions because the natural state is it would fall back a bit. You know, there's a conscious decision-making process, decisive dedication. You see, the end goal fosters positive decision-making in Mo Farah's life. Mo wants to achieve success. Right, this is what I'm going to do. And he sets his stall out. You know, many biblical characters are the same. Joshua 24:15, choose who you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Daniel 1:8. Daniel resolved in his heart. Daniel made up his mind. No, that's not the way I'm going to do things. This is the way I'm going to do things. And we need to decide up here that we're going to really make the decision for God to choose him on every occasion over the alternative. You see, having a goal this morning is important. Paul says in Philippians 3:14 that we need to reach out for the prize. Hebrews 12:1-2 says we need to run with perseverance the race that was before us. And you know what? This morning, the persistent, steady combination of many smaller decisions has a huge impact. Think how a pebble becomes smooth. It becomes smooth with the sea coming in and coming out over it. Day in, day out. It's not something that happens overnight. Passionate people are decisive people. The third thing this morning, togetherness. Hebrews 10:24-25 says this. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. The Christian life is to be lived out in community. Nobody's an island. I've got a wee prop here this morning. I have here in my hand a lump of coal. On its own, this lump of coal can't really achieve very much. Despite the fact it's got all this energy, science would tell us it's all this energy locked up inside it. But on its own, it's not much use. But this little lump of coal, combined with other little lumps of coal into a pile, and if we ignite them, this little lump of coal then can heat our homes. It can drive trains when, you know, many tons. And it can also be used in the creation of electricity in power stations. The lesson is very simple. We live our lives together, all little lumps of coal. God ignites it with the Holy Spirit, and we can achieve great things. God wants you this morning to have an abundant life. The best life possible, a fulfilling life. John 10:10, abundant life. And he wants you to use your life to develop and advance the kingdom. He wants you to go for it. He wants you to reach your potential. Like this piece of coal, there's a lot of potential in you this morning. Yes, you. Not the person sitting next to you. Not the person sitting behind you or in front of you. There's a lot of potential in you. The question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You know, last week during church, Evan was up and Stephen was up. And they're speaking about the greatness of God and about dreams. And for me, this was a confirmation that the way that I was going with this message was the right one. Our passions, you see, this morning can be unlocked as we live out our God-given dreams. I believe we all have a kingdom dream placed in our heart by God, because God wants to use you to advance his kingdom here on earth. As we have seen this summer, he has formed, he has previous in using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. I believe he can use you and I to achieve extraordinary things for him. Paul's dream was to share far and wide the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who had never heard it before, so they could experience the love and the grace of God in their own lives. Paul was consumed by that. It was his passion. He wanted people to experience what he had experienced. He wanted the people to see what he saw. He wanted people to know God. Not know religion. He wanted them to know God. That God loves them. That God is full of grace, full of mercy. God wants to empower people, to fill them full of passion, fill them full of good things to achieve great things. You know, Walt Disney once came up with this quote. He says, "Things can come true if we have the courage to pursue them." I'm going to get a bit personal here now. I have a dream. I have a dream this morning, you know, within me. I want to be a great preacher and teacher of God's word. That's what I want. But I have to make decisions to go down that road. I have to make decisions to pursue that. I can't just sit around and, you know, click my fingers and one day it's going to appear. Because there's lots of things we can learn on the journey towards that dream. Lots of things for good, that God can develop our character. God is really interested in developing our character. I don't know where this dream of mine is going to end up. I might end up speaking more regularly here at Exchange. I could end up speaking somewhere else. I could end up maybe many years down the line in front of 20 or 30,000 people. I don't honestly know. All I know is this. God has put this dream in my heart and I am going to pursue it. But what about you this morning? What's in your heart? What do you want to achieve for the kingdom? You know, I want this place to be almost like a dream factory, where we encourage people to reach out to God and to fulfill their potential. You know, it's been really exciting over this past number of months to see people step up and lead out in worship. It's been really exciting to meet with the other guys in the little sort of preach-teach team that, you know, there are people there with a similar sort of passion in that. It's exciting to hear about the folks in the pastoral care and what's going on there. But what about you? Where do you fit in? Maybe you have some form of ministry yourself that you would love to do within the church. Perhaps it's something in the field of education. Perhaps it's something in the field of business. Perhaps it's something in the field of community work. Or perhaps it's something else entirely. And this is something else I want to make you aware of this morning. There's no age limit to dreams. Don't you think for one minute my life has passed. It's passed me by, for it hasn't. Moses was 80 years of age when God called him at the burning bush. Even Colonel Sanders, he of KFC fame, he was in his mid-60s before he got the KFC off the ground. So there is no age limit on kingdom dreams this morning. What's your dream? Thank you.